a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. Graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Did you do what I told you to do yesterday? Go on the web and check out their ministry, lhfmissions.org. Seriously, you'll be blessed. I am your host, William Whedon, the Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we wrap up this great book, Colossians chapter 4. And joining us for the wrap-up is Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of Trinity and St. Paul Lutheran Congregations in New Athens, Illinois, and host of the weekly show, a co-host now, I have to say, of the
weekly show. That's right, with Matt Clark.
Wrestling with the Basics. You know what he is, the guy. Your commercial, every time I hear it, I just shake my head.
I actually haven't heard our commercial, but it probably makes me shake my head as well.
Oh, that's great.
And we've got a nice conclusion here.
Just some wonderful words, and want
to talk about mysteries. I've been contemplating mystery, which is the term he uses here, and also the term he's used a couple times before in this.
Yeah.
But it occurred to me that is the perfect description of what you and I are going to do for people today. We're going to reveal to them, make manifest the mystery.
So. And the cool thing about God's mysteries are once they're made manifest, it still leaves you absolutely in awe at the mystery that you still can't wrap your mind
around. That's right.
All right. Well, before we actually begin looking at this chapter, would you be kind enough to lead us in a word of prayer?
Sure. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you have not left things a mystery, but through your holy word, you have revealed these things to us. And Will and I want to say a word of thanks that you have given us the privilege of delivering that message to the people today, even as Paul had that privilege and prayed that there would be more opportunities to spread the gospel. So may our words be blessed in the hearts of our listeners, and may they all come to be strengthened in faith and in their trust to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So the context here is, this is another classic instance of a stupid chapter break.
Yes, yeah.
This may take the cake in all of Scripture for being the stupid chapter break.
Wonder why they did that.
I do not know. I do not know. In other words, Paul had just talked to them about letting the word of Christ live in them, dwell in them through these songs, hymns, spiritual songs, and how this would transform them. And then he started unpacking the way it transformed all these different relationships. Yep. And he went through the husbands and the wives and the children and the parents. And they talked about servants, what we would call maybe employees. Yeah. And then it just broke off. And now in chapter 4, we get this opening verse, which links really back to all the stuff we just heard.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So.
But we have to deal with it. You didn't deal with it last.
No, I did debate. I thought, you know, we should just stick that on.
Yeah, you could have. That wouldn't have bothered me. Yeah. That's all right.
Here we go. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven.
Hmm. Now you told me you're doing the King James.
Yeah.
That's the King James.
Yeah.
That surprises me. That surprised me that they translated doulos servants there. Mm-hmm. I would not have expected that.
Yeah.
Okay.
Unpack.
Well, just the fact that actually I was hosting you. I don't know what you were doing. You were probably down in Miami on a beach somewhere. I have no idea. But 2 weeks ago, I was in here, and so I got the task to host in mm-hmm. your absence. And so we had the same term there, doulos. And Nabil Noor explained mm-hmm. why it's translated servant. Or you know what the ESV has done now? They translated bondservant.
Bondservant, bondslave.
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. And of course, he was explaining that probably slavery is being referred to here, because that's what doulos means. It doesn't mean servant. Yeah, theke means servant, which is what surprises me, because the King James is usually pretty accurate with just mm-hmm. what the Greek says. They don't try to modify it or interpret it. They just say
right.
it's what it says. But anyway, to distinguish the slavery that we have in our history from the slavery that was going on in these
big
days.
Difference. Yeah,
yeah. yeah. So that's a legitimate distinction. And I think the King James is actually picking up on that. at in this particular reference by the fact that they use servant. Now, I'm going to, however, add this, Will. I still much prefer that doulos be translated slave, because that's the term that is used of our relationship to God. Mm-hmm. We're called the slaves of the Lord. And I don't like the bondservant idea. I like the slave idea. We belong to him. He owns us. There is no other option. Of course, Christ changes that, because then in Christ, we're not just slaves. We then become his children.
Yeah.
Yeah, and brothers. But I don't want to weaken the word doulos.
And yet, that's one of Paul's favorite words for himself.
Yes.
Is that he's a slave of Christ, even though he knows he's a co-heir of Christ, that Christ, you know, everything that belongs to Christ is his. He still speaks of himself as the Lord's slave. So I mean, what's happened in this whole set of relationships is that Christ has sort of come in and changed them all.
Yes.
by just by virtue of being the kind of servant and master that he is. So here, the same thing is happening. He's saying, oh, masters, don't forget that you're slaves.
That's right.
You actually have a master, and that master, he is a master in heaven, and therefore you need to strive for what is just and equal. I want to give a little bit of criticism on that, because he unpacks that. He says, what is just? What is equal? He says, to place them in plenty of everything, not allowing them to stand in need of others, but to recompense them for their labors. For because I have said that they have their reward from God, do not therefore deprive them of it. And if in another place he says, forbearing threatening, in Ephesians 6, wishing them to be made more gentle, for these were perfect men, that is, with what measure you meet, it shall be meted out to you, Matthew 7:2. And the words, there is no respect of persons, are spoken with a view to these, but they are assigned to the others in order that these may receive them. So his whole point there is that you have an exhortation here to be fair and equitable in the way you treat the people that you are responsible for. Thinking again, if we pull it into modern context of employers, they have an obligation to what we would say pay the just wage.
And this just follows through with the whole principle that is laid out over and over again. We love as he's first loved us. So yes, if we are slaves of Christ, well, consider what Christ has done for us as our master. He mm-hmm. died for us. He
right.
gave up his life for us. So should that not inform the way we treat then the people that have been placed under us? Like you said, be they slaves, be they employees. So it's a very, very powerful argument. And what I love about it, Will, it comes from faith. Mm-hmm. It doesn't come from morality. He's not giving us some rules or principles to follow, but he says, now think about it. Think about who you are. Think about who you are in relation to Christ. Think about how he has treated you as your master. He is your master. But as Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Now, how could that not affect the way you treat the people that are under you then as well?
And that just really does explode the entire, I'm going to call it the old Adam way
yes,
of
yeah.
looking at and the old Adam in every relationship angles for control.
Exactly.
How can I make the other person do what I want them to do?
Do they not lord it over you?
Yeah,
that's the opinion of the world. Yeah,
yeah. yeah.
But you should be servant of all.
And here, yeah, I mean, literally, you plop into the midst of all of this a relationship with Christ, where he is your God, your creator, and he comes among you to suffer and die for you so that you can have an eternal life with him. And everything is gift, and everything is free, and everything is joy. And he reaches this to you. It's going to absolutely transform then your standing with every other person. I mentioned yesterday that Bonhoeffer and A Life Together, he says, you know, there is no direct relationship that any Christian has with another person. Every single relationship is mediated through Christ. That really transforms how we speak to, and I mean, just stop and think. If you're a grouchy husband, I know you would never be a grouchy husband, but
if
you're a grouchy husband, you know, and you stop and think, wait a minute, you know, called to be like Christ to my wife. Is the fact that I've had things that irritate me today, is that right for me then to
take it out on her? Yeah.
No. I had a funny one the other day because we had, you know, there are very few things that I really can't tolerate, but I cannot tolerate other people's animals being brought to my house. Because, no, you're going to laugh.
No,
because
okay.
I have this horrid fear of fleas.
Oh my!
It sounds bizarre.
Okay.
But I'd be like, I am one of those. I am a flea magnet. We visited at my daughter's house. I'm literally there. We sleeping on the floor one night. I'm not kidding. I walked away from that night on the floor with like 20 bites, and my wife had a big fat zero. And so, I mean, I just have a terror of these. So, I mean, I see an animal, the first thought in my mind is, have they given that thing flea? Yeah, have they given it flea medicine? How do I know? You know, it's like, get it out of here, get it out of here. Anyway, I did that. I was really sharp the other day when I walked in and saw that, you know, my daughter had brought, you know, the animal that for the people that she's taking care of. I was like, you know, get it out of the house. And, you know, it was really sharp and it was really not, and it was not helpful. And my wife, very kindly in her usual way, pointed out, honey, I think it would have been a lot more effective if you, instead of had it, you know, just yelling at her, had simply said, oh, honey, I don't want the dog in the house. Could you take it outside?
Take it outside.
Like, yeah, I know that would have worked a little bit better, you know. Okay, that would have worked a lot better, because that's really, I mean, she was mirroring to me then how Christ speaks. I mean, and so when it's employers speaking to employees, where in this day and age, the big thing is the intimidation factor, right?
You know?
Like he's saying, lose it. Don't have that. Instead, remember that you have someone who is your master. And every time you open your mouth to speak to the people who are your subordinates, you need to speak to them with the same kindness and grace that he speaks to you. That is a powerful thought.
It is a powerful thought. And it's funny because now Paul's going to pull that in when we get to the end of this text, because he's going to talk about how to deal with outsiders. And again, you know, salt your language, not like a sailor salts his language, but in terms of making it a palatable and appealing. That's right.
When you
yell at someone, then they're not really going to want to listen to you. So that's probably not the approach.
I've noticed that, you know.
Is that right?
It doesn't usually seem to stop me, though, and I'm still working on it. Okay, by the grace of God.
All right. Now, that's true. Well, it's all about repentance, isn't it?
It is. Verse 2. We're only going to get maybe two verses here. Verse 2 and 3. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So, I'm struck that he encourages them, keep on praying.
Right.
Don't stop praying.
And of course, this is how he began the letter. Mm-hmm. What was it? Verse 3, verse 9. Again, that's how I start. Starts with prayer, ends with prayer. I think it's instructive, however, that he says this is prayer. Now, my translation has being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. But I think both of those terms are, I was wrestling with why he adds that being watchful. And I think that there's probably a couple of reasons, but I think primarily it's to avoid prayer becoming just a work or an activity or something we do. So in my family, and now talk about wives, my wife has to pray before a meal. Now, I wasn't raised up with that piety, and it rubs me wrong a little bit, because we're just doing it to be doing it. It's not really an honest prayer.
It's just grace.
Yeah. But I think that's what he's kind of saying here. And I'm not just telling you, okay, every day you got to get up and say your prayers in the morning, say your prayers at night, but you say your prayers with watchfulness, which has a couple implications. Number one, you're looking around, you say, what do I need to pray for? What is the issue here? Why am I praying? Okay, so you're watching. But I think the other thing, too, in the sense of watching, might fit in with what he goes on to say, pray for an open door. So in other words, don't just say, well, I'm going to pray and that's it. No, as you're praying, look around. Has God given you the thing you're praying for? Has he given you the opportunity you've been asking about? Is the door been open? Well, then don't just keep folding your hands and praying. Go out and take advantage of that thing that God has given you. That other thing, redeeming the time, he'll say later on in this text. So I think maybe that's the sense. But pray, but don't think that that's taking care of everything. No, keep your eyes open. Watch for the opportunities God's going to give you and then act on them.
This is how Chrysostom unpacks this.
Okay.
And I thought it was fascinating. He says, you know, the devil knows. He knows how great a good prayer is, and therefore he presses heavily. And Paul also knows how careless many are when we pray.
There you go.
Therefore, he says, continue in it as of something that is laborious, watching therein with thanksgiving. So what does it look like? He said, I know of a certain holy man who prays like this. He used to say nothing before these words. We give thanks to you for all your benefits bestowed upon us, the unworthy, from the first day until the present, for what we know and what we know not, for the seen, for the unseen, for those in deed, those in word, those with our wills, those against our wills, for all that you have bestowed upon us, the unworthy, even for tribulations, for refreshments, for punishment, for the kingdom of heaven. We beseech you, keep our soul holy, having a pure conscience, an end worthy of your loving kindness. You that loved us so as to give your only begotten for us, grant us to become worthy of your love. Give us wisdom in your word and in your fear. Only begotten Christ, inspire the strength that's from you, thou that gave us the only begotten for us and has sent your Holy Spirit for the remission of our sins. If in anything we've willfully or unwillingly transgressed, pardon and impute it not. Remember all that call upon your name in truth. Remember all that wish us well, or the contrary, for we are all men. And then he adds, for many benefits does God bestow on us, even against our wills.
I love that phrase. That's great.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, so this beautiful picture of watching with thanksgiving. Yeah. Look, how do I put this? If our lives are not overflowing with thanksgiving, it is because we are being blind. Because the gifts never cease to shower down around us day and night. And it's one of the points, I think, of the small catechism's explanation of the creed is to open your eyes to the gifts, you know, so that you think about, he gives me my reason, my strength, you know, all my members, he gives me all these things. And for all these, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. And this reaches its great climax in the gift of Christ and in the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here's a gift that really you can give thanks to God for at any time and in any place, for the blessings he's given you that you know about, for the blessings he's given you that you don't even realize he's given you, for the blessings he give you that are flat out contrary, not what you asked, in fact, the opposite of what you asked, blessing
but
him for it
blessings.
All.
Yeah. See, that was a thought that occurred to me, that why that's tied with the watching, because unfortunately in our sinful flesh, as we're watching, we may begin to see all these troubles and crosses and trials, and well, Paul's imprisoned and things aren't going the way they should. But in the context of faith, just as you said, realize, oh no, there's a whole shower of blessings going on in here. In fact, yeah, these struggles and trials are actually blessings because they come from disciplines from a Lord who disciplines those he loves. But I think ultimately that thanksgiving comes from the fact of what Christ has already done for us on the cross, that we have complete forgiveness, salvation is ours, eternal life. How could that not cause you to be thankful, even in the midst of your chains, as Paul talks about?
It'll be glorying in the chains there. Yeah.
Which, in fact, is the other thing that's neat about this prayer, because if I was asking people to exhorting them to prayer in my circumstances as a prisoner, I would say, open the door so I can get out of here. But he wants the door to be open so that he can preach the gospel. He's not concerned about his imprisonment. He's just concerned that how am I going to get the gospel out? Because that's what God has called me to do.
Yeah, I don't know if you remember I'm sure you do. You remember the Good News Bible? There was a German version of them, Die Gute Nachricht. I remember there was this powerful picture of Silas and Paul in prison and in their chains, and the little blurb at the bottom said, in English, it said, who is free and who is in bondage is not determined by chains.
Yeah, what a beautiful thought.
And
what
I thought,
nice thought,
that is exactly it. Paul, he may be in bonds, but he's wearing the bonds as a man who is absolutely, totally, and completely free.
Yeah.
And so the big concern in his life is that this door be opened, the door of utterance, so that he can speak about, and we come to it, da-da-da-da-da-da, the mystery of Christ. And you wanted to talk a little bit about that mystery.
And again, this is a summary chapter, and of course the topic of mystery has come up a couple of times here. Let me just share with you the other passages as that might be helpful. In the first chapter, he said, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then again in chapter 2, verse 2, he said, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So I know you guys have covered those in the last couple
of days.
Wait a minute,
which is Christ in you. I don't want to let you slip away from the in you.
The second one just says, which is Christ, doesn't it? Does it say, which is Christ in you?
It's just Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Him we proclaim, admonishing.
Well, that's the first one. That's chapter one.
Okay, I'm sorry.
No, it's just, you have just faith in Christ. Is it two?
Perfect in Christ. You're right. And you're talking 128.
First time it's Christ in you. Second time it's just in
perfect in
Christ.
Sorry.
Okay. But as I was driving over here, I was wrestling, why the term mysterion? Why the term mystery? And yet it occurred to me, this is actually the perfect term to describe it. Because if you look in the world around you, Will, there's no evidence at all of what we teach and believe, that God is a God of love, a God of forgiveness, that all of our sins have been taken care of by Jesus Christ, that eternal life is guaranteed to us. Yeah, hit the cough button there, Will.
Sorry.
I look around in the world, and I see the refugees coming out of Syria, and I see the people getting killed up in Ferguson, and I just see the rampage of evil and wickedness around us. It certainly doesn't seem like a world where there's a God of love. In fact, that's the thing people confront me with all the time. How can you believe in a God of mercy and all of this suffering and trials going on? We asked the world about it, and the world says, oh, well, you know, the thing is, you're not working hard enough. You're not doing enough good works. Yeah, that's what it's all about. It's about you. You're failing. If you were doing better, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, all that kind of baloney that the world says. And so, from the perspective of what we see in the world, it's a total mystery, isn't it? And the only answer to that mystery is what you and I are doing right now, what Paul was praying that he would have more opportunity to do, which is just proclaim Jesus Christ as the one who has suffered and died so that, yes, we have the love of God and the forgiveness of sins. And there isn't anything other than that. That's the only answer to the mystery that we see around us. Mm. So how do you take the word mystery there, Will?
Well, I think I mentioned a couple times that my thinking on it is so shaped by a sermon series that Herb Lindemann published years ago. The Cross and Agony and Ecstasy was the name of the book. Lindemann wrote half and George Lobene wrote half. And Lindemann's treatments focused on, he says, you know, a mystery fundamentally is something that you cannot use your noggins to figure out.
Okay.
It is something that must be revealed.
Yeah.
But having been revealed and fully revealed, the mysteriousness of what's been revealed remains. So he goes down and he unpacks the mysteries of God, the mystery of the incarnation, the mystery of real presence, the mystery of the last day. I mean, all these things they're all Jesus, but they're all Jesus in various aspects that when you look at it, you see the unfathomable love of God for you, for this fallen race of man. You see it at You're left still marveling. Melanchthon, I think, really nailed this when he, in his 1521 publication of the Loci Communis, he began by saying, "The mysteries of God are to be adored, not investigated." Which is a great introduction to a theological textbook.
Yes, yeah.
You know, but I mean, the point, and throughout the book, it remains that way. He will hold it up as something for you to see it and say, glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to you, Father of glory, that you have done this for us. Praise you. He brings all of them together as this way of inviting you to adore and praise this triune God who has done so much for you. But in the end, they remain mysterious. And I think at that point we need to go to our bottom of the hour break. Wow, I think we're, what, four verses in? Okay.
Well, that's okay, because actually the later section of this is
gotta be shorter. Yeah.
Biographical material, but this is the heart of it. So.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the Kids Corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO, your most trusted radio station for Christian talk and sacred music. Listen on the air, online, and on demand 24 hours a day at KFUO.org. Listen anywhere you are with your Wi-Fi radios, smartphones, computers, and even on your smart TVs. KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. Not cut out to be a pastor or missionary, you can still play an important part in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ by helping the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate and publish good Lutheran books for churches and missionaries around the world. Learn how you or your congregation can help provide Luther's small catechism in the Farsi and Kazakh languages at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. For more than 90 years, our special guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky, is always special, not just today, of St. Paul's and Trinity Lutheran Churches in New Athens, Illinois. And before we move on, we have a caller, Mike, on the line from St. Louis. Hey, Mike.
Hey, how you guys doing today?
Okay, Mike. How about
fit
you?
Fit as fiddles. Yeah, you good?
Yeah, I'm always okay, I guess. But I was thinking of... maybe the mystery is that, you know, he probably read the book of Daniel being a Pharisee, and that the you know prophecy is not really understood until the time of fulfillment. So, he knew that the time when the time of the Messiah would happen and everything, but he had no idea that it would be this until he had that vision.
Well, that's a point too, Mike, because it really was a mystery for Paul, wasn't it? As one who was a chief of Pharisees, the idea that this gospel might be extended to all nations, to the Gentiles, of course, that never would have dawned on him. So,
it's weird though. It is in this. I mean, it's in the Old Testament scriptures.
Yeah, right.
It's not like it's hidden.
No.
That's what God was going to do. But boy, was it still hard to wrap. I mean, it's like, wait, you mean even for them? For
yes.
them.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like, even for them. Yeah. All right.
Well, in that sense, it's hard for us to wrap our head around it. When we start preaching the gospel the way the gospel is preached by Paul, which is to say we have to do nothing, absolutely nothing, not even faith. Faith is a gift God gives you. It's not something you work in order to perform. Have you ever preached the gospel to people and that makes them uncomfortable? Right away, they want to add something, but at least we have to accept it, don't we? Or at least we have to try to do better, because it
when you smack their hand and say, get that off the verb right now.
That's right.
They're like, huh? It's hard. It is truly mind boggling. Hence the mystery. But Paul was really the prayer that he asked them to pray for him was that he would make this mystery be manifest, clear.
Yeah, that's the point. That's what I want to do. And you make it clear just by proclaiming it. See, that's the thing. Again, as I loved what you said before. It's not a matter of intellectualizing it. It's a matter of just coming out and saying right now to the people who are listening to us, look, God loves you. Your sins are forgiven. You're saved in Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about you now.
Yeah.
That's who I'm talking about. And I like what you said, though, too, that still becomes a mystery, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Why would God love me that way?
Right.
Well, outside of Christ, there'd be no reason. But in Christ, he does.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
There's no answer to the mystery apart from Jesus Christ.
And Mike, guess what we're doing the next book? After we finish today, we're going to do tomorrow. We're doing the fifth chief part of the catechism. And then we're starting the book of Daniel.
Oh, no.
Which is going,
I am.
That's going to be great.
How many chapters in Daniel?
Yeah, 12. Why?
I'm just trying to
figure out if you're off the hook.
I'm off the hook. Yeah.
You're not off the hook. We'll make sure and get you.
Not.
All right. No, okay. It's a great, great book. All right. Let's move on here. Verse 5 and following. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, you sort of already were driving us toward this verse in this passage. Yeah. He starts by, you know, don't be dumb.
Yeah.
You know, recognize what the time is for. Redeem, I mean, redeem the time is a really curious expression. Make the best opportunity. Is that what the ESV says, I think?
It's buy up the time.
Buy it up.
Buy up the time.
And how do you buy up time? I mean, how do we actually do this? He's giving me this look.
Well, you obviously have an answer.
No, I mean, I want to hear what you have to think about it.
No, no, no. I know you. An attorney never asks a question unless he knows the answer.
So
what were you going to drive for?
Well, the thought that was running through my mind here is that God gave time for this offering of prayer and thanksgiving and for this proclamation of the gospel to other people, which in itself is a form of the prayer and the thanksgiving. I mean, they're all tied together. So this is literally what when people say, I don't have time for, I was like, wait, this is what time is for. This is what he made time for. And you buy it back by putting time to its proper use. I mean, stop and think about how Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. This is what time is for praising this God who delivers you from all your fears. And you praise him. Notice how there is a tight, integral connection between praise and witness that is just totally overlooked. I mean, John, if you find yourself eating at a fabulous restaurant. I mean, the food was, it was just, I mean.
You're making me hungry, Will. It's lunchtime.
What do you do? Okay. What do you do when you see a friend? How do you tell them? You don't tell them by saying, you need to eat there. You need to say, man, you really need to eat there. The food was just awesome. Oh my goodness, I've never had whatever. So tasty. You know, if you're up at 119 in Kirkwood, go pick up and try the tuna steak, nice and raw in the middle, and you get the little wasabi with it, and oh my goodness, you've died and gone to heaven. It's fabulous. You got to eat it. So you praise it to somebody that way, right? And when you praise it to them, what you're doing is inviting them to share your joy. We do this with books. We do this with them. So, I mean, we have all these grim approaches to this is how you need to do your evangelism technique. This is how you need to do your witnessing, you know, as though you have to teach people to praise to other people things which they themselves enjoy. The problem is always, if you're not enjoying it yourself, you won't be praising it to others and it will come across as stupid. But if you do enjoy it yourself, you can't help but praise it to others. It is the most natural thing in all the world. And this is what buying back the time is all about. Enjoying God and praising him to others. I mean, I keep thinking about that. The Presbyterians nailed it in the very beginning of the Westminster Catechism when they asked, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. is at the heart.
That's a great phrase.
Yeah.
And I would add two things to that. First of all, see, it goes back to what we said before, the contrast between thinking that it's all about our works, what we have to do, and just as you said, receiving the gifts. So the reason we're not celebrating, the reason we're not praising God is because we've made it into this chore and this burden that we have to perform. When we come to understand that, no, in the churches where Jesus gives us his body and blood for us for the forgiveness of sins, washes away, gives us new birth and baptism, comes and shares with us how in all of our trials and crosses, he's been with us and he'll make it all work together for good. Well, that sounds sounds like something I might want to tell somebody about.
Amen.
But I want to push it. Now, if we're going to run that way, I like that thought that Paul is actually summarizing everything he's exhorted us to do. Prayer, Thanksgiving, proclamation. Maybe we should push back to that verse that we didn't think fit in here because he says, live in your vocation.
Yeah.
This is a good thing of redeeming the time. So,
yeah.
Masters, you take care of your employees. That's the way you buy,
that's
back
you buy
the time.
Sure.
Too.
Sure.
So maybe that verse actually
maybe
does
the whole
fit
chapter.
In
I mean, it all ties
fits
back
together,
yeah.
Doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
I have that sense, don't you, that Paul wasn't just writing down pithy sayings, but that he maybe had some overall purpose in writing this book that flows all the way through it from beginning to end.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, as always, when we're dealing with the scriptures, it's helpful if you actually listen to them. If we had time just to read before, I wish we had time to do this for every book. We just literally read through from start to finish then talked about it because you really need to get the full sweep. But they are primarily documents written, especially the New Testament, documents written to be read in Eucharistic assembly.
Yep.
This is their native context. This is what they are, you know, where they lived, where they had their home. You know, we've chopped them down to these little pericopes, you know, this little set of verses that would be just alien to the New Testament actual experience of that word. You'd have had the whole breadth of it.
And that's what I like about the insight that you had there, because, we've pulled it all together. And don't you love that when you're doing the Bible study? And indeed, as you said, that's the danger for us as pastors, because I'm given a little short section, but I always feel better if I can say, hey, look how this attaches to what's before.
Right.
And come back next week, because you're going to see it also relates to what we've got coming up next. The only other comment I'd make about this whole business of seasoning with salt.
Yeah, let's talk about that.
Well, because that's what makes food tasty. Now, you like wasabi. I don't particularly care for that. But,
oh,
but
my goodness.
You've got to have something.
Repent!
But I think that's the sense here. Just as you said, we're dealing with outsiders. We're dealing with people outside of the church, and too often I think we do come across as grumpy or as legalistic. And we need to let the outsiders understand what a joyous and wonderful thing this really is. And I hope and pray that God uses you and me and our ministries here at KFUO to do that. And I hope in everything KFUO does that this becomes a thing that would be appealing to the outsiders and not something that would drive them away. I think that's a big problem in the church. So sometimes we speak in a way and we think we're proclaiming our truth, but actually we're just alienating people is what we're doing.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. There is a way that we can come across as though, how do I put this? We are not the Lord Jesus Christ.
No, we're not.
We do not know and cannot see into the depths of a person's heart. I mean, we dare not speak as though we've got a bead on absolutely everything. Although Paul does here, very encouragingly, he says, so that you may know how to answer every man.
Yeah.
Well, the key to answering every man is to do it with this grace, seasoned with salt. I want to dwell on the salt just a little bit more, because three thoughts came to me on salt.
Yeah.
First thing was, of course, salt is a preservative.
Right.
It helps keep out the rot. So, you know, let the salt... in your speech, keep the rot of the old age out of it. Let it be filled with the grace and joy and hope of the new age. Secondly, you mentioned, I think this is key, and because I'm a salt, not a sugar guy.
Yeah.
Me too. Give me my salt any day. Salt absolutely is if you don't have salt in it, it's just boring. And people up by God, the Christian faith is not boring. If we have made it boring, then the problem came from us into the way we were presenting it, not the actual thing. The Christian faith itself is an absolutely stunning, exciting, wonderful. I mean, what a love story! If you really go through and hang on the scriptures from start to finish, it is the most fascinating book. There'll be times you'll be scratching your head saying, I just can't make heads or tails of that. That's okay.
The mystery.
Right. But the last thing, and this may be really pushing it, but we note that in the Old Testament, salt went with every single sacrifice. So let your conversation be seasoned with salt rings to me with make sure that Jesus is in the conversation, that he, you know, the sacrifice, make sure that is in what you're talking about. I mean, it doesn't have to be explicit. Let's be honest. C.S. Lewis wrote one of the greatest treatments that ever came. You know, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Yep. You would he ambushes you. You wouldn't have a clue what's actually going on unless you know the story. And once you know the story, you come back and go, oh, wow, look at that. You know, he's been preaching Jesus to us all along. Well, that's the point,
yep.
You know?
Yep. Yeah.
It's seasoned with salt. All right, we have Neil on the phone calling from St. Louis. Hi, Neil.
Oh, hello. Good morning, pastors.
Morning.
Hi, Neil.
Hi. I was listening, and I just wanted to comment that a lot of times it's Satan with his demons that alienate people from the Word of God. It's not so much... you know, how the Word of God is being proclaimed, but it's just the sin of the world is just kind of switches things around in our human mind.
Yeah, you know what? I don't think we disagree that Satan always is the he has one desire for us, and that is to disconnect us from the Word of God. I think that's absolutely true. But I do think it's encouraging for us to stop and think about how we are coming across. And not that by itself in any way, you know, you can be a sanctimonious prig. And if you still are handing over the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is still trying to work through that word to give the gift. But how much better for you in your in the way that you speak to the people to be an image, an icon to them of the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God. I mentioned it any number of times, but that quote from Nietzsche haunts me. You know, you Christians lost the world when you lost your joy. And this is not talking about joy as an emotion. This is talking about, you know, the overflowing joy that comes into our lives from the forgiveness of our sins, from having a life that death can't take away. You know, Pastor Heath Curtis loves to put on his little tag on his emails, you know, the quote from Luther, it is well with a man who belongs to an eternal kingdom. He can dance through life forevermore. I love that. That really is the situation of a Christian. He can dance. I mean, through the suffering, through the grief, through the hardship, at the deathbed, with tears in his eyes, he'll still be dancing through life forevermore because what's been given him in Jesus is so huge. And I just think that needs to affect how we talk to each other.
And you know, it's interesting. I'm just reflecting on some of the things you said there, Will, because now we go back to, he says, you pray. I want you to pray that God will open a door for me.
Mm-hmm.
And I like the fact that the sanctimonious prig, as you brought it out, the fact of the matter is God will work faith when and where it pleases him. In fact, I thought that was neat. He says that God would open the door.
Mm-hmm.
So you got this tension. On the one hand, no, it's not how we do it. It's not because we do it really, really well.
You got the technique down.
And we're winsome in how we do it. And therefore, now people are going to listen and believe. No, it's always by the power of the Holy Spirit. God choosing to give faith when and where it pleases him. And yet, on the other hand, well, no, we need to be thoughtful. We need to use wisdom. That's the word he uses here when we're doing this. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, we don't want to be an obstacle to the working of the Holy Spirit. Although I think what's really neat about us as Christians and the teaching of forgiveness is if we find we are an obstacle, we can say, I'm sorry that I was an obstacle. I'm sorry I said it in this way. I know that probably didn't communicate what I wanted. And then we really communicate the beauty of what we have as Christians is that we are flawed. We are sinners and God loves us. And remarkably, God uses us even in our failures sometimes to create the faith. Well, it goes back to what you said before, giving the blessings that we didn't even want.
Yeah. I mean, I remember years ago attending a witness workshop with us about Bob Scuderi and Dave Blasek, and they called it the Gospel According to You. But the big point that I carried away from the workshop was when we witness to the Lord, let us always witness out of our weakness, not out of our strength.
There you go.
Nothing shows that better than saying, you know, I think I came across that way you know, I probably showed my true colors because that's, you know, maybe that self-righteous prig is who I am. Please forgive me. I didn't mean to get in the way of the gospel there. Let me finish the chapter, and then we have Larry on the line. So verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandment, if he come unto you, to receive him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church which is in his home. And when this epistle is read amongst you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Interesting. All right. We have Larry on the line calling from Delwood. Hi, Larry.
Good morning. Good morning there, Pastor Lukowski.
Good morning, Larry.
Well, thank you for sharing that fleece story. That was so uplifting, I couldn't believe it.
Sorry.
They started to make me hit. Another thought about salt. We often refer to people in the Word as either sort of like in their milk or their meat, right?
Mm-hmm.
The meat of the scripture, the milk of the scripture. It's interesting because in the old days, and I'm not old days going way back, probably Old Testament, they used to dig a hole and put the meat in the hole, and then they would cover the meat with salt as a preservative. So preservative, you're in the Word, the meat, the salt, the preservative, if you continue in my Word. Those are just my thoughts. If you want to comment, feel free.
Yeah.
And I like country ham.
Yeah, and you know, that's the richness of the scriptures. It's just loaded with stuff, and the more you study it, or as the phrase we have in our colic, inwardly digest it, you begin to see the fullness. I think it got the same thing with the word speaking graciously there.
Mm-hmm.
So it can simply mean to be speaking politely with a nice attitude and everything, but I think it probably relates to the word he concludes this book with grace. Again, it's like mm-hmm. you said, the cross in terms of, or the salt in terms of the salt of the sacrifice, that the cross of Jesus Christ be the center of what we say. And of course, as you point out, Larry, the preservative power of this word of God, that this is unto life eternal. So it's just filled with a richness, which is why I've been doing this preaching business for 37 years. I don't do the epistles a lot, so this is always new for me. I'm kind of a gospel preacher, but I've preached some of those texts probably a dozen times, and every time I come back to it, well, there's always something fresh, something new, something more to tell people about God's love.
I'm very drawn in the conclusion to how much comfort there is running through this. That Tychicus, your beloved brother, your faithful minister, your fellow servant in the Lord, you know, he sends Tychicus to them to comfort their hearts.
Yep. Yeah.
To bring them comfort, the comfort of the gospel. You see, he says again, that Jesus, who is called Justice among those of the circumcision, they are the only fellow workers of the circumcision for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me. I mean, the comfort that he finds in fellow Jews seizing and holding to the gracious promise of forgiveness in Christ, the way he speaks about, Luke, the beloved physician, by Capedian. It's a beautiful thing. You think about Luke, it acts where he suddenly— in this very uninterrupted, if you're not paying careful attention, you don't notice he shifts to we and us. Yep. But he never talks about himself.
It's
just all of a sudden he's there traveling along with Paul, and the narrative shifts into the first person.
Well, and see, you've got that at the beginning of this chapter we had too, when he says, he doesn't say pray for me,
mm-hmm.
he says pray for us.
And
so that's that beautiful thought that we're not alone. Isn't that wonderful? Well, on the one hand, Christ has come to you personally and said, yes, you are the one I died for. You're the sins are forgiven. And then at the same time, then we're turned around and brought together in this unity of all the other people to whom Christ has spoken those words of grace and forgiveness.
Given this this companionship.
Yes.
I mean, there are no words that can describe how blessed it is to, you know, I was thinking about some of these Syrian refugees and all the people that have lost all their, you know, you move to a new place, you literally, you're cut off from all your family. Who are you apart from your family and your friends? And then the recognition that when you're in Christ, I don't care where you go, you're going to find family and friends. You know, you and I are probably not terribly closely related. And yet at the same time, you know, truly, you are my dear brother in Jesus Christ, you know? It's a wonderful, wonderful gift that he's given us this way. And it is truly one of the comforts of the New Testament.
And see, that's what I love about these concluding lists here with all the names, too, mm-hmm. is that reminder that this is real stuff we're talking about.
Real people. In real places.
Yeah, having the same kind of difficulties that we have. Turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, praying to him, praising him, giving thanks to him. I'm sorry, you read the other holy books and you see right away they're just made up stuff. That's all they are. Whether they came from the man's imagination or from an angel of light, quote unquote, I don't know. But this is a totally different book we've walked in here. This is the book of real people and proclaiming the very real faith for you and me.
Yeah.
So I always love it when it gets to these details because it reminds us of that. The people in the Bible are not made up people. They're honest to God. True people that God has called, even as he's called you and me, even as he's called all the people that are listening to us right now. Isn't that exciting, Will, to know that the people who are listening to us this very moment are the people whom God has called to reveal the mystery of Christ to?
Indeed. It is a great, great joy in the Lord. There is, I think, the note of sadness that when you see Demas listed here with Luke.
Yeah.
And then you know that in 2 Timothy, he's going to say, you know, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me.
Yeah.
A warning, a salutary warning, that this faith that we receive from God is pure gift, and it is something that we must constantly receive, and that you can never possess. You can never say, well, I've got eternal life, and I'm slipping in my back pocket. Now I'll just go out and not worry about receiving it anymore. It's we literally live from its reception. Yeah, just like you breathe air.
Well, and thank you for that point, because see, you got the same thing with Mark in here.
Yeah, right.
That there was
on
a conflict between Mark and Paul. Now, apparently that they've kind of reconciled, although it tickles me. He says, you know, if he comes to see you. So it's almost like Paul is saying, well, I don't know about Mark. Sometimes he doesn't follow through on the things he's going to do.
But again, in 2 Timothy, we get Mark as his, you know, he loves Mark. He's so useful to me in the gospel, right?
So we've got that. We've got that tension. Yeah. So it's not like all of us that are brothers and we're just all happy with each other. No, sometimes there's conflicts and problems, but it's Christ who will draw us back together in his forgiveness.
And huge in that is the name Onesimus, which we don't even have time to unpack today.
Yeah.
But I mean, Onesimus, who's one of you, as in one of your runaway slaves. Whom I'm sending back to his master, just reminding him with a nice little note that, just remember, dude, you owe me your life.
Yep.
And so, well, you know, an amazing little footnote in the New Testament there.
And now maybe, again,
masters.
Maybe that's what I say. Yep. Maybe that verse does belong in this chapter.
Right. I don't know. Right. Maybe they were onto something that we just weren't seeing.
That's right.
Very, very good. Well, I think that brings us to the conclusion of our time together and the conclusion of this great book of Colossians. I just love it. The more I study and read this book, the more I'm convinced that it's one of the texts that I wish I had memorized in my head so that I could keep it all the time before me, not just memorized in pieces, but the whole of this text is very, very precious and wonderful. Thank you so much, Pastor Lukomsky. And do remember, folks, this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. This is Thy Strong Word. I'm William Whedon wishing you God's richest blessing.